There are 39 milahot, which constitute forms of work forbidden on the Sabbath. It's the why behind the way we do the things we do. Join Rabbi Moshe Schnurb now for Hilchos Shabbos, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
This is Soul to Soul on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh Parshas Bamidbar. We are mere 3 days before Chag HaShavuos Habo Aleinu L'Tovah. So exciting. So much to talk about. So much to prepare ourselves for. So much to get ready for. And Bez Hashem, we're going to try to talk a little bit about the Parsha now, and maybe we'll do a little bit on Shavuos as we go into the future segments of the show. As always, today's show is brought to you for Rufu Shlomo, for Shlomo Leib ben Etel, for Menachem Ruvain ben Pes Yehudis, for Gad ben Felicity, for Shulamis Leah bas Asna, Elisheva Leah bas Devoira, Akava bas Liba Mina, Besech Shor Chole Yisrael Metaka. They all be zeicher to Rafua Shalema B'Karov Mamish, that the words of our Torah, the Shabbos coming, the Yom Tov coming, should all be schoolers for them, that they should taka have a Rafua Shalema Mamish B'Karov. This week, of course, is Parshas Bamidbar, which talks about the travels of the Bnei Yisrael, and it says Ish Al Digloi Va'Oisloi Slavei Savoi Som Yachanu Bnei Yisrael. Each man by his banner, according to the signs of their father's household, shall they travel. Chazal, the Bamidbar Rabbah, teaches us that the signs, the insignia, in the form of a flag and a color, represented every leader of a Shevet stripe. In other words, each banner contained a color similar to the color of the precious stones that were upon the heart of Aaron HaKohen, right, the Choshen HaMishpat. And Rabbeinu Bechaya, in Shmos, where it discusses the Mishkan, demonstrates how each tribe's color and stone underscored a unique attribute and strength of that particular tribe's progenitor. For example, Reuven's color was red. This symbolizes his strength of character in not being embarrassed to confess his wrongdoing with regard to Bila's tent. Right? Interestingly, Binyamin's color was an amalgam of all the colors of each individual tribe. Thus, Binyamin's banner fused the hues of all the previous 11 tribes. His stone, right, was the Yoshbe, which, when the letters are broken up, becomes Yesh Peh. There is a mouth. Chazal say that this, the Gemara in Bereishis Rabbah says, that this alludes to Binyamin's unique ability to remain silent despite having a mouth. In other words, when he could have spoken, he was well aware of what the brothers did to Yosef, yet he chose to remain silent and not inform his father. They attribute this quality to his genetic makeup. It was inherent to him because he was the son of Rachel Imenu, who also did not divulge information of which she was privy. Rav Chaim Zaitchik Zatzal explains that the fusion of colors, which was Binyamin's signature, and its connection to his unique hallmark of silence, when indeed he had much to say, right? Imagine a generation blessed with many, many gedolim, Torah giants, each one brilliant in knowledge, in addition to his own unique attributes. Yet, one gadol is their senior, and he towers over them. Right? When these gedolim convene to discuss any kind of pressing issue, each one will voice his perspective on the situation. When focusing the decision right? Concerning what position to take, and sort of present to the community at large, right? However, they will all defer to the senior gadol. His outlook will prevail. Theirs will be overshadowed. Right? It's specifically at such a juncture that a younger, up and sort of coming gadol will have an advantage over his more experienced peers. Right? Others do not call upon him to voice an opinion. He can and does, however, listen intently to everyone's opinion, and he is able to form his own opinion based on a fusion of all their collective ideas. Right? He remains silent until that day on which he will be the giant over giants. And then his opinion will matter most. He will then present a perspective, right, honed from years of listening to the opinions of others. His attentive silence reaches fruition when he demonstrates his uncanny global view. This is 101.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul. We'll be back in a moment with much, much more.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM, this is Soul to Soul. On your radio, Erev Shabbos, Kodesh Pashas, Bam Nidbar, just a few days before Chag HaShavuos. So let's talk a little bit about Chag HaShavuos, and maybe if we have time, we'll add another small point afterwards. You know, regarding Matan Torah, the Torah says that B'chol Ha'om Royim Es HaKodesh. Everyone was able to see the thunder. And Rashi explains, what does it mean, everyone could see the thunder? Royim Es HaNishma. They could see things that are usually only heard. She efshal liros b'makom achlef, something that you could never see anywhere else. Just was a unique situation where they saw things that normally are only audible. And we need to understand, how could you see something that is not an object, that is a sound? So the Kriyoker had this question, and he writes that Yeshla Daftik. We can be very, very, we can think about this question, right? Eich ro es hanishma. How could they have seen something that you normally can only hear? Vanire korav lishmaya. And what seems to me something that perhaps is a good answer. Shekol dibur sheyotz mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every word that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, miyad niskashem oisoy dibur. That, whatever this means, those words became something physical. And it had so much reality to them until they could actually see in the air all the letters flying through the air. It was as if everything was written in front of them. Today, perhaps we can understand that better. Today, you know, you have things called speech to text. We can talk and write things. That happened in the year 2448, according to Kli Yoker, by Matan Torah. And the proof of this is, because it says in Tehillim, Lamed Gimel, it says, Bidvar Hashem, Shamayim Nasu, with the word of Hashem, the heavens were made. In other words, that every voice, every command that came out of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mouth creates a new creation, creates actually something physical. And therefore, Chazal actually saying, Gemara in Pesachim, that when Moshe Rabbeinu broke the Luchos after the Jews committed the sin of the golden calf, so the letters were flying in the air. And if there was no reality, if the letters weren't actually a matter of substance, so how were they actually flying? And even a bigger proof for this is that in the second Luchos, the ones that Moshe Rabbeinu brought up to Shemayim and Hashem wrote on them, so there it says, Luchos Safti ala Luchos, Hashem says, I will write on the Luchos, Esadvarim, those words, asher hayu ala luchos rishonim, that were on the first luchos. It says, kadvarim asher hayu, like those words that were. It doesn't actually say that, like the words that were there, but it says, esadvarim, I'm going to use exactly the same words. In other words, the same physical things, the same objects Hashem would then use. Well, it comes out that those very letters that flew up from the first Luchos to Shemayim somehow were saved by Hashem and were re-put into the second Luchos. Isn't that fascinating? And therefore, it's certain that there is actually something physical in those letters. And that's why it says, B'cholom royim es hakodesh. They could actually see. When Hashem spoke, when Hashem said words, they could actually see the words in front of them. In other words, the voice of Hashem that spoke to them, those words they saw in front of their eyes. End quote of the Kli Yakar. Now, perhaps we could say something even more. We can say perhaps a different explanation. What does it mean? Everyone saw the kodesh. Based on, there was a story that took place with Rav Chaim Vital of Ashon, that one time his Talmidim came to him and they asked that as follows. The Zayah Kodesh says that every single day a bas kol comes out and says, Shuvu bonim shavivin, return, ye wayward children. And they want to see that bas kol. Is it possible for them to see that bas kol? So Rav Chaim Vital answered that the Esus Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, would show them this in the coming day. So on that day, so the Talmidim went with Rav Chaim Vital, they went into the shuk, into the marketplace, where suddenly they heard two Arabs who were fighting with each other. And when one of them was screaming at his friend, "What are you not embarrassed to steal from me? Right? You know that there's an Elokim in Shemayim, right? How could you do that to me?" So the Talmidim didn't relate at all to that statement as being something so significant, and they carried on their way. Towards evening, the Talmidim turned to their Rebbe, and they had a complaint. It says their Rebbe promised them that they would hear the bas kol, and they didn't hear it at all. So Rav Chaim Vital answered them, "But you did. We heard. Right, we heard it, Mamish, we all heard it in the marketplace." And Talmidim were amazed, huh? In the marketplace? Right? We didn't hear anything in the marketplace. How could you say, Rebbe, that they heard this in the marketplace? So Rav Chaim Vital answered them, "But you saw those two Arabs that were fighting in the marketplace?" And the Talmidim said, "Yes, we did. And did you hear what one said to the other?" It says, "How could you not be embarrassed to steal from me? But you know that there is a Hashem." She says, "Yes, we heard it." "What is that, the bas kol?" "Right? Yes, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, every single time, dresses up the bas kol in a different kind of mannerism. One time it might be heard from a rov. One time it might be heard from a child, even sometimes from an Arab, right? But the person has to be aware and alert all the time that everything he sees and everything he hears, what is that coming to teach him in Avodas Hashem? Everything that we hear, everything that we see, everything that we experience is a lesson for us that we have to apply to our service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in which way HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sending you, particularly that bas kol. So based on this, we can then understand that when it says b'cholam royim es hakodesh, everyone saw the words, because there at the Maimon Har Sinai, they were standing at Har Sinai, they learnt that it's possible to see the words that Hashem is saying, because Every single action that a person sees, that a person experiences, this is in actuality a announcement and a teaching for him, because nothing happens to a person stam. Everything happens that for us to be able to see and learn something from it. Now, I tell a story that a certain woman came to one of the great admirers, one of the great rebbes, and she was bitterly crying on the fact that her husband left her and left her, you know, without a get, left her an aguna. And the rebbe answered her, go into the basic nesses of the guests, in other words, where the guests stay in our city, and you'll find him there. So the woman hurried to do as the rebbe had said, and in fact she found her husband there. So everyone was amazed. Wow, what a ruach hakodesh this rebbe has. Said to the rebbe, no, it's not. It's not ruach hakodesh at all. You see, but since I'm busy the whole day in my learning, so I don't listen so much to what people are saying on the street. But specifically today, this morning, when I was walking, I heard two people who were having a conversation about a certain guest who just arrived at the shul of the guests. And I didn't understand why I needed to hear this conversation. But now, when this woman came to me and came to my house, now I understood that these words were intended for me because I could use them to sort out the problem. And in fact, that's actually the way it happened at the end. This is 101.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul. We'll be back in a moment with much, much more.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM, this is Soul to Soul, back on your radio air of Shabbos Kodesh Parshas Bamidbar, just days before Chag HaShavuos. And we are talking about the concept of Chol Ha'om Royim Es HaKoyles, how you can possibly see something that is actually not physical. How do you hear a word? So we just gave a couple of explanations, and let's explain based on what we said. A Gemara. There's a Gemara in Tainus on Daf Chof Aleph about a Tana called Ilfa and Rabbi Yochanan. Ilfa and Rabbi Yochanan, who were busy learning Torah, and it was a very, very desperate situation. There was no money. They were literally living from hand to mouth, and they said, "Come, let's go and get involved in some business, and we'll be able to fulfill the pasuk that it says in Parshas Rei, Efes ki lo yeh b'chayev yon, that you will not have a poor person amongst you. Let's go sort of raise our standard of living a bit, and then we won't need to be so poor." So they went, and as they were going towards the place where they would do business, so they stopped and they sat next to an old a fence, right? Next to us, right? And they were eating there, and they ate their lunch over there. Came along to Malachim, and Rabbi Yochanan heard one of them say to his friend, "Come, let's push down the wall on them, and let's kill them, because they are leaving the world of Torah. They're leaving something that will give them Olam Haba, and they want to go work in something temporal, something temporary, something that's going to give them just pleasure in this world and abandon the world to come." So the second Malach answered him, says, "Ach, leave them. Because one of them, as Rashi explains, is still going to become a great person, and it's not yet his time to die." Rabbi Yochanan heard the conversation of the Malachim. Ilfa didn't hear it. So Rav Yochanan asked Ilfa, "Did the Rav hear something?" So Ilfa said, "No, said not." So said Rav Yochanan himself, "Oh, from the fact that I heard these words and Ilfa didn't, it must be that I'm the one that's going to become great, and I must stay in Torah learning." So Rav Yochanan went back home and learnt Torah, and Ilfa did not go back to his home. He went further, got involved in business. And in that time, while Ilfa was on the way to do business, before he even got home, so they already had appointed Rabbi Yochanan to be the Rosh Yeshiva. And the story there in the Gemara carries on. Now it's Rav Yochanan and Ilfa, both of them began almost in the same situation. Both of them were in this terrible, terrible situation of poverty. And if so, what schus was there specifically that Rav Yochanan had that he was zeicha to be the Rosh Yeshiva? The schus was Rav Yochanan heard. What did Rav Yochanan hear? He heard this paskal. He heard the one malach saying to his friends that there's someone, one of them, who's going to become great in his life. If Rav Yochanan had not heard that his neshama was going to become great, so then he would have followed Ilfa along. How did Rav Yochanan hear the baskal? So that's what we're saying about when Rav Yochanan sat down next to that old rickety wall, he understood that there's a message here from Shemayim. Why am I sitting under this wall and literally putting myself in danger? There must be some kind of baskal that's giving me a message that's telling me to go back and learn Torah. And that's what Rabbi Yochanan actually did. Right? We can also at the same time perhaps understand another unbelievable maysa with Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish, which is brought in the Gemara in Bava Metzia on Daf Pei Dalet. When Rabbi Yochanan saw the incredible physical strength of Reish Lakish, right? Because Reish Lakish had been someone involved in not such wonderful things. And he saw him jump into the river. So he said to him, says, if you're going to do tshuva, I'm going to give you my sister, who's even more beautiful than me as a wife. Right? And if you'll go and learn Torah and you'll agree to undertake to learn Torah, then that's the prize I will give you. And it's absolutely a pella. How could Rabbi Yochanan suggest his own sister to marry the chief of the robbers? Yes, I understand. He committed himself that he would do tshuva and he would recant from his bad ways. But could Rabbi Yochanan really rely on that? That in fact he would keep his word and change his whole lifestyle? However, Rabbi Yochanan was listening again to a baskal. And every single story, every single thing that happened in his life, he understood that there was something in it. And he was really analyzing and trying to understand what was the message from Shemayim from this story. And when he saw the tremendous strength of Reish Lakish, which was revealed to him because of the mistake that he thought, Reish Lakish thought Rabbi Yochanan was a beautiful woman. That's why he jumped to the river. He understood that the Hatzlacha of Reish Lakish would be in Torah, and that was dependent that he had to sort of offer her his sister as wife. Perhaps we can also answer with this, that there's a story brought in the Yerushalmi, in the end of the 8th parak of Trumas, about Rabbi Yochanan, that his purse with all his money was stolen, and because of that he wasn't able to answer. He was distracted and he wasn't focused enough to answer the questions of Reish Lakish. And he explained to him that unfortunately, my heart is concerned about my money. And at that moment, Rabbi Yochanan, who we told had sold everything he owned in order to learn Torah, as it says in Shir Shirim Rabbah, Perches. He doesn't have the Yishuv Hadas to learn Torah because his purse was stolen? How does that make any sense? But according to what the concept that we've developed, Rav Yochanan understood that every single action that happened in front of his eyes, he understood that there's some message min hashamayim to him. What is the Baskel telling him at this moment? And therefore, when he lost his money and he felt upset and he felt weak, not because he lost the money, but because he didn't understand what was the message for him. By the way, when Reish Lakish realized that was the way he was feeling, that he was preoccupied, Reish Lakish ran after the Ganav and got the purse back then. But there's everything, every single thing that transpires in our lives is always some kind of message, some kind of hidden voice from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that if we're sensitive and we're aware enough and we think about it, there's a musar in every single thing that happens to us. And if we take the opportunity, we can learn from it. I want to go to something slightly different. You know, we talk a lot about learning Torah, but there's an element of learning Torah that perhaps we don't think about enough. I saw in the Sefer Yad David on Parshas Bereishis, he brings in the name of a Sefer called the Tziuni, also on Parshas Bereishis, that Adam HaRishon, that was punished by Hashem with 13 curses, and Chava also was cursed with 13 different curses, and then Nachash also was cursed with 13 different curses. Together, that's 39 curses, right? 13, 13, 13, to correspond to the 39 lashes, the 39 malchus that Bezin would give someone for doing an Avera. And the Yad David asks on this. It's very, very difficult. We paskin in the Mishnah Maseches Makkos that in a situation where, let's say, two witnesses come to Bezin to try to force someone to pay money, and they're found to be false witnesses in the way that they couldn't have testified that testimony because they weren't actually there at the time they say they were. So the halacha is generally that we do to them whatever it was they wanted to do to the so-called accused. In other words, they have to bear the punishment that the so-called person they were basically trying to frame would have gotten. So if they were trying to make him pay money, so the two witnesses will divide the amount of money they wanted to make him pay, and that's how much they'll have to compensate him. Right? If they were testified that he owed 100 rand, and now they were found to be Adam Zoyman, witnesses who could not have testified that because they weren't there at the time they said this event took place, each one of them will compensate and pay 50 malchus. But we don't divide up malchus. In other words, if two people come to Bezin and testify that someone did an Avera for which the punishment is malchus, and they're found to be false witnesses because they weren't there, so we don't divide up the malchus. Each one gets a full set of a malchus. Right? And Mishnah is an example. Right? If they testify that he's chayav to his friend 200 zuz, and they're found to be zoymimin, so each one pays 100 zuz, but if they testify that he did an avera of which he's chayav malchus, 40 malchus, and they're found to be zoymimin, each one gets the full 40 malchus. So if so, how could HaKadosh Baruch Hu have divided? We said that there were 3/13 equal 39. How could Hashem have divided the 13 to Chava, 13 to Adam, and 13 to the snake? We don't divide up a Malchus. Answers the Yad David, based on the words of a Medrash in Vayikra Rabbah, which is also, it's actually also brought in the tour. It's a mashal to a particular province that had to pay the king a certain tax, and the king went to actually collect the tax from that country. So when he got to within 10 miles of the town, so the leaders, the greatest people of the country, went out to meet him, and they praised him, and he let them off one third of the fine, right? When he got to 5 mil from the place, so then the average sort of people came out, and they praised him, and he let them off another third. When he literally got to the country itself, so the whole country came out to meet him, right? Men, women, children, and they all were praising him. And then he let them off the entire payment. So the king said to them, what until now, what you owed me is canceled. Now we're going to begin a new calculation. So it is on Erev Rosh Hashanah, right? We're told that the leaders of the generation, the great people, fast on Erev Rosh Hashanah, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu lets us off one third of the punishment that we're due to get. Then on Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur, so certain other people will also take on fasting during Aseis Meitshuva, and Hashem lets us off another third, the second third of our averus. And on Yom Kippur, where everyone fasts, men, women, and children of Bar Mitzvah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, right, I'm letting you off everything. What's done is done. And now we start a new cheshbon. Now, Adam Rishon, we know, was created on Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, on Er Rosh Hashanah, Adam did not yet exist in the world. So therefore, when Adam did his Avera on the day he was created, on Rosh Hashanah, so he couldn't even have the first third of his Averas forgiven, because he hadn't lived through Erev Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, even though he would have had one third of his Averas forgiven on Aseres Meitshuva, through the fact that he was doing tshuva, as it says that b'chol koreinu elav, whenever we call out to Hashem, Hashem listens. And on Yom Kippur, right, afterwards he would have been forgiven for two-thirds of his averus, but the first third was still there, because the time where the first third is forgiven is fasting Erev Rosh Hashanah. And Erev Rosh Hashanah, Adam Rishon did not yet exist. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to give Adam HaRishon Malkus, one third of the sin was still there. And Chava also, and the Nachash also had to get one third of their sin, because that was the amount that was left from his sin. Right? Because two thirds were forgiven on Aseres Meitshuvah and on Yom Kippur. But the first third, right, which he couldn't have gotten forgiven because he couldn't fast Erev Rosh Hashanah, because he didn't actually exist. Therefore, for that he was not forgiven. And that's why he had to get 13 curses on that day. So it comes out that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not actually divide up the Malkus, but he only gave them one third of the punishment, and that's what they had to get. And that he got his 13 klalos. Now, we find that if a person is learning Torah and making chidushei Torah, I mean, is that we learn something and we really understand it well. We understand well enough to actually teach it, that we have such a clarity that we can actually say it over. That has the ability to get us atonement for our sins. In fact, it's written in the Shevet Musar at the end of Perek Chaf Aleph, says, it seems to me that if you want to be mesaken all your averus, so if you're a Talmud Chacham, so then you should try to make as many chidushim in your learning as you possible. And through making chidushim, new understandings in Torah, so then in Shemayim, you're going to be building beautiful worlds, as it says in the Zohar, and you're going to rebuild all the things that may have been destroyed, chas v'shalom, by one's averus. So therefore, you've now fixed up what you messed up and destroyed. And if you're not a person who can make chidushei Torah, so then you should make with all your effort to at least come close to Talmidei Chachamim, who themselves are saying novel ideas in Torah, and help them prepare the sforum they need. Help them in any way you can, in such a way that they shouldn't have to interrupt their learning and waste time on other things. They'll be able to spend all their time learning Torah. And therefore, you'll have a chelek in that Torah also. And you should also make an effort that your children should be learning Torah all the time, and they should also try to understand things as clearly as possible. And a person should feel upset. How could I not have been zoyche to this? Why am I wasting my time? And he should say to himself, halavai, that I should have the seichel in order to be able to learn Torah and have a clarity in Torah like other people, right? Even to be able to say one chiddush, one clarity, right? And then even if I would leave the world after that, it'll be worth it. Because a machshava tov, if a person has a positive thought of something he wants to do, HaKadosh Baruch Hu considers that already an action. So once we've proved that chiddush Torah help to attain us kaparas avinus, so we have to say that the skula of Torah is also to help get forgiven the sin of Adam Harishon. And the Chasam Sefer says in the Sefer Torah, Moshe Pashas Vayetze, says that if someone learns Torah and halachas as they were given from HaKadosh Baruch Hu from Shemayim, and he doesn't want to be mechadish, so that's not a good thing, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants for that we should increase Torah knowledge in not the whole world. Besides the Torah that was given to us, right? Still, there's much, much more hidden for us to be mechadish, to work hard and try to learn Torah on the deepest possible way. And that's what Shavuos is about. That Torah, we have two portions. Yeah, we have the ability to the Torah that Hashem gave us on HaSinai, and the second part is the hidden part that we have the ability and the right and the obligation to try to reveal and try to understand as best I can. And that really is what Shavuos is all about. A commitment to a greater degree of learning, of applying ourselves to our Torah learning. This is 101.9 FM. The program is Soul to Soul. We'll be back in a moment with our Hilchos Shabbos segment.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 High FM.
101.9 High FM, this is Soul to Soul, back on your radio, every Shabbos Kodesh, Parshas Bamidbar, Tov, Shin, Pei, Dalet, Rosh Chodesh, Sivan, we're just 5 days away from Chag HaShavuos. What a beautiful thing, the Shabbos of preparation before Shavuos. In fact, the Shabbos itself has a special name. It's Yom HaMiyuchas. It's a day surrounded by special days, preceded by Rosh Chodesh, followed by the Shloish Me'Hagbalah. It's an amazing, amazing situation. As we do at this time on the show, on a regular basis, we need to give you the important times you need to know for this coming Shabbos. So, this afternoon, the earliest time for lighting your Shabbos candles is 4:17. 4:17, you can already get Shabbos going in your life. Shabbos before Shavuos, Shabbos before, but once again going to be Makabel Torah, and of course Torah includes Shabbos, and we need to do whatever we can to make Shabbos as important and as prominent in our lives as we possibly can. So if you can get the house ready and yourself ready and the food ready by 4:17, Kol HaKavod, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do, especially as we know during this time. It's so important for us to strengthen our Shabbos. That's the Gedolim came out and said, since, in fact, the terrible events of Simchas Torah, how important it is to strengthen and reinforce our Shabbos observance. And of course, starting Shabbos early is part of the beauty of making Shabbos something wonderful and extraordinary that we look forward to, and we do everything we can to bring it as early as possible. If, for whatever reason, you're not able to get it together by 4:17, so we have until 5 minutes past 5. 5 past 5 is the latest time for benching licht this coming Erev Shabbos this afternoon. And of course, that is the deadline for us as far as we're concerned. Everything has to be ready and done by that time. Food has to be on the hot plate, and you have to be dressed and finished showering, and the candles should be lit, and the car should be away, hopefully already parked in shul, so you can be on time for mincha, those who are going to shul. And that's really when Shabbos starts. We don't rely on the fact that there is 18 minutes between candle lighting and shkia, because that time, as I always say, is designated for real emergency. Someone who actually is on his way home and can't get home and needs that time to get home, whatever. That is a outstanding emergency situation. But otherwise, 5:05 is the latest time for preparation for Shabbos. Shkia then is at 5:23, our earliest shkia of the year. 5:23 is shkia, and that's the absolute latest time on any level for preparing for Shabbos. If you want to then be able to daven Ma'ariv and count the Sefirah after it's night, so all you have to do is wait until 5:41. 5:41 is already night, according to virtually all opinions, and therefore you can say Krishma, fulfill the mitzvah of saying Krishma at night, count the Omer. We're almost done, just another few nights left until Shavuos. And then, of course, we have a glorious, glorious long Shabbos evening. It's hopefully nice and toasty warm inside, even if it's freezing cold outside. And it's a time to spend time with the family, to sing a bit, to talk some Torah, talk about the week's events. And then, please, after the meal, it's so early, don't go to bed yet. You can still sit and learn and study some Torah and do something productive for an hour or two and still get to bed earlier than during the week and really have a good Shabbos shlof. Tomorrow, of course, is Shabbos Kodesh, Parshas Bamidbar, beginning the first Parsha of Sefer Bamidbar. It's quite a long Parsha, not too much Rashi. It's a lot about the counting of the Jewish nation and the assigning of jobs to the various families of the Levium and the Kohanim. And the Haftarah, of course, is the normal Haftarah for Parshas Bamidbar, and we carry on that we will say Avrachim, even though we're not saying Tachanun, because the days from Rosh Chodesh until Shavuos are special days. We don't say Tachanun, but because we're still in the Omer period and still things are happening, so we will say Avrachim. This week we won't make Askaris, but we'll say Avrachimim. And then, of course, Shabbos carries on. This is the last Shabbos of the cycle, so we'll be learning Perek Vav, the sixth Perek of Pirkei Avos. And then, of course, after Shavuos, we'll start again. And Shabbos Kodesh ends tomorrow night at 5:57. 5:57 is the earliest Shabbos finishing time. And then we go into those last few days, 3 days, until Shavuos. Pretty frantic, pretty difficult situation of a Shabbos, and then Yom Tov, and then a Shabbos next week. But Baruch Hashem, B'siyata D'Shemaya, Hashem should help us to be able to prepare and get everything done in the best possible way. We are learning the laws of clothing on Shabbos. And we need to talk a little about synthetic materials today. Nylons and plastics and polyester, sort of tablecloths and clothing. Very, very relevant and important topic. So we know that the prohibition of kibbutz, of laundering clothing, applies to clothes and pieces of cloth that, of course, absorb dirt. However, sort of wooden things, wooden furniture, plastic items, which do not absorb dirt, may be cleaned with water to remove dirt that is stuck to them. So based on this, it would seem sort of certainly at first glance that one may clean plastic or nylon tablecloths, since they are made from one piece of non-absorbent material, they do not absorb dirt. Thus, it would seem that kibbutz laundering would not be relevant to them. And indeed, in this farm of Rabbi Tzion Abishol, he actually rules this way in practice, right? And that you can wash those. However, most of the other poskim are of the opinion that since these sort of tablecloths function the same way as when they are made of cloth, one should be strict, should be machmir, and avoid any kind of vigorous kind of scrubbing of them, because as you would when you're washing clothing. However, since they do not absorb water, one may rinse them and even gently rub them. That's Moshe Feinstein Paskins that way, as does the Tzitz Eliezer, that you can, without getting too sort of aggressive, one can lightly sort of rub them and clean them. Now, another question arises sort of around cleaning a tablecloth or a clothing or even, let's say, a pantyhose made from synthetic material such as polyester. Everyone agrees that they may not be scrubbed or wrung out, because this would, of course, involve cleaning them in the way one normally washes clothing. The question is whether one may rinse them off or soak them in water. Some of the poskim are of the opinion that since the synthetic material itself does not absorb dirt or water, one may rinse clothing made of such material and even soak it. Soaking would only be forbidden if the clothing was made of a sort of natural fibers as well. However, others disagree, and they maintain that even clothing that is fully synthetic may not be soaked. Why? Since dirt is absorbed between the threads. Right? When the clothing is soaked or rinsed, part of the dirt dissolves and disappears. That, again, is the view of Rabbi Tzion Abishol. It would seem in practice that one may not soak clothing made from anything synthetic. We'll be back in a moment with some final comments. This is 101.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul, and this is the greatest Jewish radio station in all of Africa.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM, Soul to Soul, back on the radio, Erev Shabbos Kodesh, Parshas Bamidbar, Tov, Shin, Pei, Dalet. Just a few more moments we have together before we run off and finish our last minute preparations for this very, very soon to come Shabbos. So we're talking about cleaning clothing on Shabbos. And, well, a sort of an adjunct to that is one is definitely allowed to sort of clean contact lenses, whether we're talking about hard or soft lenses, are allowed to be clean. While the law is actually is more lenient in the case of contact lenses, as, let's say, compared to the tablecloths we discussed before, made out of nylon, right, which we said can only be lightly scrubbed, because not only are they non-absorbent. They're also not considered clothing. And therefore, scrubbing them does not resemble kibbutz laundering at all. Right? Similarly, one may clean a dummy, right? Or the nipple of a baby bottle, or scrub it to remove sort of stuck on dirt. And again, since they are made out of rubber, so it doesn't at all resemble kibbutz laundering, and therefore kibbutz does not apply to them. And since they do not look at all like clothing, scrubbing them does not in any way resemble kibbutz, and it is mutter to do that altogether. And we need to talk about stains and dust. But looking at the clock reminds me that we actually don't have very much time left. I think we'll leave that, Be'ez Hashem, for next week. Be'ez Hashem, we're going to try to have a show next week, although, of course, it's just after Yom Tov. We'll have to see if B'Siyata D'Shmaya, if we can get it all together. In the meantime, I just want to take the opportunity to, first of all, thank everyone in our radio family for tuning in, for making the time and taking the effort to put on a device, put on your radio, whatever it is, wherever you're listening, and hopefully gaining something from our show. And I just want to wish all of you, first of all, a wonderful good Shabbos as Shabbos comes. And then, of course, as we go this week into Chag HaShavuos, that it should be a wonderful, uplifting Chag HaShavuos, a Chag where we once again really seriously are prepared to rededicate ourselves and commit ourselves to this year. We're going to really try to learn more. We're going to make an effort to maybe go to a shiur that we haven't gone to before. Or if we don't go to a shiur, at least at home, start learning something you never learned before, and make a commitment, make a plan to actually get through a book or get through a certain area of limud. Let's do that. And of course, we know that limud Torah is what creates the salvation for Klal Yisrael, and Be'ez Hashem will bring Mashiach b'korah b'yomeinu amen. Thank you all for listening, and to all of our radio family, a beautiful Geshmak, good Shabbos.